Good morning. If you want to go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 1, that's where I'll be looking at this morning with the Word of God. But I wanted to just kind of start off by saying thank you to Pastor Jim for allowing me to speak this morning, and then also thank you for being the congregation that you are. Amy and I moved here from Japan in April, and I think she started coming in May or June. I immediately redeployed back to Japan for about 4 months, and she was here with my kids by herself, and you guys just were a great support to her and to them, and we're just really thankful for the youth ministries and the children's ministries and everything that happens here, and we found a real home here. So thank you for being the people that you are, the people of God. And so as Jim said, I was a pastor in Kansas, and then felt a distinct call to join the Navy as a military chaplain, and there's kind of a long story behind that, which I won't go into this morning, but as a chaplain, I've been a chaplain for about 4 years. My first duty station was with the Marine Corps. And as a Navy chaplain, we can be with Marines, we can be with Coast Guard, we can be with Navy. And then so we were in Japan for 3 years, and now we're going to be here for about 3 years. And I'm with Naval Mobile Construction Battalion, which is kind of a mouthful, 5, down in Port Hueneme. And then while I'm here, it's an operational unit. And so in September, I'll deploy back to Japan for about 6 months, and then I'll come home, and then I'll deploy again the next following February for about 6 more months. And so we'll be here for a couple more years and just look forward to being a part of this congregation and what God is doing here. And so I kind of wanted to start off this morning. People always ask me some questions when they find out that I'm a Navy chaplain, and there's usually 3 that they ask me. Before we jump into the Word, I just kind of want to talk a little bit about that. And the first question that I always get asked is, can I talk about Jesus? Can I use the name of Jesus? And there's a lot of from time to time, I shouldn't say a lot, things flare up in the media about Navy chaplains or military chaplains and what they can and can't do. And the answer to that question is absolutely, I can talk about Jesus. All that I want within a couple stipulations. And the first stipulation is if we're at a command function where people are ordered to be there, then they ask me to be sensitive to all faiths. And so I can use general terms. I can say Heavenly Father, I can say God in heaven, I can pray in your holy name, but they just ask us not to use the name of Jesus in our prayers and in our conversation in front of everybody. And there's reasons for that, and I look at it this way, you know, as a Christian, maybe as you as a Christian wouldn't feel comfortable having someone pray to Allah or a Hindu God or something like that if you were forced to be at a location. And so they won't let us do that or ask us not to. But if I'm talking to someone and they ask me a question about the Bible or the Scriptures, it's game on. I can talk about whatever I want. Now, I can't encourage people to overthrow the government or, you know, things like that. But if it's in the Bible and it's in a setting of believers, I preach just like I'm preaching to you this morning. And so all the things I believe, I can teach them and talk to them about. And like I said, if someone asks me a question, I can tell them, you know, this is what I believe and this is what I know. The second question people ask me is what do you really do? All right, and that doesn't offend me. When I was a pastor, people ask me all the time, what do you really do all day? You know, I probably don't ask that of Pastor Jim because you know what he does, right? But for some reason, they always ask that of me, and people still ask me that, and because it's kind of a strange thing. And so, what I do is just the same sort of things that any pastor would do. I'm in the battalion of about 600 people, and people look to me as a spiritual leader. They may not know all about Christianity and all about God and have all the answers, but they know that I'm a source of spiritual strength and a source of spiritual support for them, and so they'll seek me out for that. They'll seek me out for pastoral counseling. You know, a big portion of my day and a big portion of my week is spent dealing with people who are struggling with relationship issues, or maybe they have some, you know, stress in their lives, or, you know, maybe they're having some really negative thoughts and they're feeling worthless, or, you know, maybe they've gone through a situation and they just need someone to talk to, and I'm there as a counselor for them. And so I do a lot of that. I do a lot of preaching, not so much here. When I was in Japan, we ran a chapel. And so every Sunday I was up there preaching, and every Friday night we had about 20, 25 Marines, and I would, you know, teach the Word of God to them, lead them in Bible studies and fellowship with them. And so it's kind of the same sort of ministry that I have here, I do with them. And then when we deploy to Japan, I'll be leading a service there on a weekly basis as well. But here we have a little bit, it's more laid back, and people tend to go out in town to churches rather than to the base chapels, and so I'm not required while we're here. And so I do that. You think about a pastor, sometimes they have to be a little bit prophetic and kind of speak the truth in a way that maybe people don't want to hear it. And so I get to do a little bit of that as well. As a chaplain, people look to you to ensure that things are done fairly and people are treated right. And so there's been opportunities in my job where I've had to step into the situation and walk and talk to the commanding officer or whoever it is and say, hey, this isn't right. This isn't fair. And so I have an opportunity to make sure that things are done ethically and that morals are upheld. And so those are some of the things that I do as a pastor. And kind of the example that I use when I think about being a chaplain is I'd like to lean on Daniel from the Old Testament. It says that Daniel was basically, I don't feel like I've been captured, but Daniel was captured, right? And it says he was handsome and wise and intelligent, so I identify with that really well, right? But it says they took Daniel and they brought him into the Babylonian Empire, and they trained him in the ways of the Babylonians, and they taught him the Babylonian language. He wore the Babylonian clothes, and he was not a Christian at that time, but he was God's representative to the kingdom of Babylon. And so that's kind of how I look at my ministry. I'm trained in the ways of the military. I wear the clothes of the military. I go where they go. I do what they do. And I'm God's representative to the United States government. And so that's kind of the people that I work with. And so that's kind of what I do, and I'd be glad to talk with you further about that. And I do a lot of things in the military that I didn't do as a pastor. I never wore body armor when I was writing a sermon or preaching. I never got to ride around in a tank or jump out of a helicopter or any of those, fun things that we get to do. But that's kind of what I do. And the last question I always get asked is, why would you want to become a chaplain? We were in Kansas. We were comfortable. We were having a good time. Loved our church. Loved our ministry. Our families were there. And why would I uproot my family and move to Japan and move? I mean, I think my family's more concerned about us living in California than they were about us living in Japan. But, that's how the Midwest is. So why would you do that? And the only answer I have is I felt that that's what God was calling me to do. That's how God has called me, gifted me, and is using me to build his kingdom and to reach people with the gospel of Christ and to help them grow in their faith. And so that's the reason that I do what I do. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning out of the book of Acts here. And we'll look at just the first few verses of chapter 1 and what Jesus said to the disciples and the apostles who were gathered there. And so if you want to turn with me, it says in verse 1, it says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authorities. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching here. And God, as we hear your word and look into it and consider what you have to say, I pray that you would teach us. God, I pray that you would lead us. I pray that you would draw us close to you. God, I pray that you would use us to go out and to make a difference, to build your kingdom and reach people with your gospel and help them grow in their faith. And so, Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I looked at this passage, the thing that really stuck out to me in this passage was the emphasis that Jesus placed on, kind of expanding what he had started with the apostles and what he had, had taught them. He kind of brought in, 12, and then there were some other people who kind of followed along with them. And Jesus is kind of bringing them together and kind of giving them his last words. And he's telling them, hey, this is what I want you to do now. I want you to take the message that I've given to you, the things that you know about me, the things that you've seen about me, and I want you to take them. And he says, you'll be my witnesses to those things in all Judea and all Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. In other words, the message that I preached isn't intended just to stay with you and stick around with you and be something that, hey, remember when Jesus did this, or hey, remember when Jesus did that. But you're supposed to take the message that I've given you, and you're supposed to take that, and you're supposed to spread that to all across the Roman Empire and all across the ends of the world, he said. And as you look at the book of Acts, that's exactly what the people did, isn't it? They took what Jesus said, and then they took it everywhere. In chapter 2 on Pentecost, it says that 3,000 people were saved. In chapter 4, it says 5,000 people were saved. And in chapter 6, it says the church was growing greatly. In chapter 7 and 8, it grew even more. And all throughout the book of Acts, you see that there's this continual emphasis on just the church growing and people coming to know Christ and people growing in their faith, being called as deacons and led. And Paul and Barnabas were sent out, and Timothy were sent out. And they took the gospel all throughout Europe and all throughout Turkey and all these great places. And we see the gospel spread today to where it's in, I would argue that it's in every country in some form or another. And so Jesus said, this is what I want you to do. And so what I want to talk about this morning is how the importance of doing that, and then also how God wants to use us to do that. And so first of all, you know, as Jesus brought these people together, he made it very clear to them that this was an important message, an important task that he was giving them. He says there, if you look, it took a priority. You know, Jesus, this is one of the last things that he said to his disciples. You know, of all the things he could have gathered them together and told them. You know, he could have complained about choosing Judas, and man, I really should have, you know, chosen someone else. Or he could have said other words. He could have told them things about the future. Or he could have told them, you know, may the force be with you, or, you know, may I be with you, or whatever he could have said there. But instead he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take the message that you've heard from me, and I want you to be my witnesses across the world, all right? Out of all the things he could have said, he said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to be my witnesses. He gave it priority, and I described it to the first, you know, service as kind of the way I imagine it is, or the way I understand it is kind of like at the end of a basketball game or at the end of a football game. You know, the coach kind of gathers everyone together, and there's that last-minute play that they're going to make. Now, Kansas City didn't have to do that yesterday, right, because they shut out the Texans. But some coaches and some teams have to do that because they're so far behind right at the end. And they bring them together, and they say, hey, this is what we're going to do. This is our last play. This is our last chance. This is what I want you to do. And they go out, and they execute that play. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He brings them in and says, of all the things I want you to do, this is what I want you to remember. Go out and be my witnesses. And so he makes it a priority for them. He gives them a command, right? It says there, he had by the Holy Spirit, right, given orders to the apostles in verse 2. In verse 6, he says, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. If you jump down into verse 8, he says, you will receive power. You shall be my witnesses. And it doesn't sound to me like Jesus is giving them any sort of wiggle room in that, right? It's a command. It's this is what I want you to do. It's not if you have time to do it. It's not, you know, after Downton Abbey's over and you want to go out and be a witness. It's you shall be my witnesses. This is what you're going to do. This is my task for you. This is the direction that I want your life to head. You're going to be witnesses. And he gives it priority over even the questions that they had, right? In verse 6, it says, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Go out and be my witnesses, right? And they had big questions on their mind. Are you going to restore the kingdom? You talked about this, and we've been praying for this, and the Old Testament said, hey, the kingdom is coming. And Jesus is like, don't worry about that right now. Yes, it's an important question, but right now, go out and be my witnesses. He totally bypassed their question and said, this is what I want you to do, because it was a priority to him. Go out. Tell other people about God. He commanded it. He made time for it, bringing them together. And so what does this, you know, teach us about it? And then he empowered them and gave them strength to do it. And so how does he want them to do it? You know, he said, this is what I want you to do, And then he gave them the way that he wanted them to do it, right? The first thing he says there is in verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And then he says, "You shall be my witnesses." And I love that Jesus there, what he does there is he takes this giant task of taking the message of the gospel and leading people and growing in their faith and all the things that we, you know, kind of tie into that, and he kind of boils it down and he makes it very simple for them, if you ask me. He doesn't say, you know, go out and get a seminary degree, or he doesn't say, you know, go and study these 12 steps, but he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to be my witnesses. And when you think about a witness, what do you think about? What does a witness do? Absolutely, they tell what they see, and they tell what they know, right? And so Jesus said, in order to take this gospel and to spread it across the world, all I want from you is for you to go out, and I want you to tell people what you've seen, and I want you to tell people what you know. When you think about, in our, you know, I think this is a legal term back in that day, but also in our day as well, when you think about a witness, that's all that they're really required to do, isn't it? I've never been to a courtroom. I've never, fortunately, been on trial for anything, but I've watched a lot of Law and Order, right? And they take the witness and they, you know, put them on the stand and they raise the right hand. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And then they say, this is what I saw. This is what happened. You know, the guy came out of the room and he had a gun and he shot and that person fell down. You know, they don't ask them to be an expert on, you know, ballistics. They don't ask them to be an expert on weapons. They don't ask them to be an expert on what the tissue damage was. All they want to know is, what did you see and what do you know? And I think that that's all Jesus is really asking us to do here. In fact, I know that's all Jesus is really asking us to do here is to go out and to tell people what we've seen and what we know. What has God done for me? And this is what it is. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say that, hey, we shouldn't be educated and we shouldn't study and we shouldn't learn. And, you know, there's better witnesses probably than others in the court of law. But at its core, God is saying, take what you've seen and take what you know and go out and reach other people with the gospel. And I think that's exactly what we see throughout the scriptures. Several different examples. You know, the key example that I think of is in, I think, John chapter 9, where there's a man who is healed of his blindness. He was born blind, and for 40 years or however long it was, he was blind, and Jesus heals him, I believe, on the Sabbath. And so that kind of riles up the Pharisees, and then they start bringing in, you know, all these witnesses and all these people, and, you know, they go and get, you know, the guy's parents and drag them in. And they finally drag the guy in, and they're like, thinking Jesus is a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. And they're like, is this man a sinner? And the blind man says, whether this man is a sinner or not, I don't know. He said, but what I do know is I was blind and now I see. And when it comes to being the witnesses for Christ, that's all it is. I was blind, but now I see. And in the book of Acts, you know, we see that time and time and time again, that God's people were put in positions where they were able to tell people what they had known and what they had, you know, what they knew and what they had seen. In Acts chapter 4, Peter healed the, or Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed the blind, you know, the beggar. You know, he's asking for money. Money and silver and gold I don't have for you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And then Peter preaches this sermon and 5,000 people were saved. Now, that's a pretty extreme example, right, of being a witness. I'm probably not going to happen to me. It would be totally amazing if it did. But chances are not. As a chaplain, my biggest opportunity is to tell people what I've seen and what I know are when they come to my office. And I don't know if any of you have been in the military. When you come to the chaplain's office, if you're told to go to the chaplain's office, it's usually been a bad day for you. Sometimes it's you got in trouble, you broke the law, or you disobeyed a command, an order. Sometimes it's because you're having serious issues at home and it's affecting your ability to work. Sometimes it's because you've got a lot of stress in your life and you don't know what to do. Other times maybe it's, you know, a lot of people come to me when they're kind of at the end of their rope and they're thinking maybe taking their life and they've got maybe no one else to talk to, and then they say, go talk to the chaplain. And that's a time where I have an opportunity to tell them what I've seen and what I know. I tell them about the forgiveness and the grace and the love of God. And I tell them that, you know, this is how God has set up marriage to work. And if you'll run your marriage on God's program, then marriage will work out a lot better for you. And so I have opportunities, and they're just presented for me. And I think, man, God is so good that he gives that to me. You know, and so maybe you're not, you know, quite the apostle level where you're going to, you know, 5,000 people are going to get saved. Or maybe you don't have people coming up to you all the time saying, my life's falling apart. What do you know? But I think even on a smaller level, I was reminded of a time when my son, Silas, was in kindergarten. And they were telling the story, reading the story of the little lady who swallowed a fly. If you know that story, it's the little lady who swallowed a fly. You know, perhaps she'll die, right? And she swallows the cat and the spider and, you know, all these different animals, right? And she gets down and it says, the little lady swallowed a horse and then she died, of course, right? And one of my son's friends says, and then she went to heaven. And then my son said, only if she knew Jesus as her Savior, all right? And so I would guess, and so I would say that he's a witness that day, right? He didn't know everything, but he said, this is what I've seen and this is what I know, okay? And so probably I'm guessing you fall on that scale somewhere between apostle and chaplain and child, but I know that most of you have seen God do something in your life and you all know something about God. And so all Jesus wants from us is to go out and tell people what we've seen and what we know about Christ. What has he done for you that you can share with others? What do you know about him that's going to speak, you know, truth into the life of someone who desperately needs to hear it? What do you see? What have you seen? And what do you know about God? And it's so simple. But I think sometimes in our day and age, we've complicated it. We've made it much more difficult. You know, we have to know these 12 steps or, you know, these four laws, or you have to have this degree or that degree, or, you know, go through this program or go through that program. And those things are all well and good. At the core of all those programs is getting out and telling what you've seen and what you know. And I kind of related it to my kids and playing Legos. And when it comes to, you know, the simplicity of the gospel, I think about when I was a kid, which is about, I don't know, 34 years ago or something like that. We just had a bucket of Legos. We took the Legos and we built whatever we wanted, right? We built a plane and we'd fly the plane around. Or we built a dinosaur and we would, you know, play with the dinosaur. We built a base and we, you know, would attack the base. And like part of the fun was just playing with what you built and then destroying it, right? And then building it back into something else. The other day I walked upstairs and this is how my kids were playing Legos. My son, to build one of his Lego kits, has two manuals, right? And I'm looking at the two manuals and I'm watching him do it, and he's spending most of his time reading instead of like actually playing with the Legos, right? And then what he does is he builds this fancy base, and then his little brother comes in and like takes pieces off of it, and he gets angry because his little brother messed with it. And so rather than enjoying the Legos, he's irritated all the time because his stuff's getting broken and he's reading a book. And I'm like, that doesn't sound like fun to me. But he apparently likes it. And sometimes I think that's what we've done with sharing the gospel of Christ and leading other people into knowing God is we've taken this simple thing that God said, go out and reach others and tell them what you've seen and what you've known. And we spend most of our time, you know, focused reading books or focused on learning more before we go out and do it. And Jesus is saying, go out and do it. Tell people what you've seen and what you know. And the good news is Jesus doesn't just say, hey, go out and do this, but he says, I'm going to help you do this. It's my priority for you. This is how you're going to do it. Tell people what you've seen and what you know. And then he says, I'm going to be with you as you do it. Look at what he says there in verse 8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so Jesus isn't like, hey, go out and figure it out, guys. You're going to have to do this on your own. Be witnesses, and you know, I'm getting on the cloud, and I'll see you whenever I come back in a few thousand years, right? He says, I'm going to give you the power that you need. And you see that power throughout the the book of Acts and through the lives of Paul. And some of you I know have experienced the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit as you've gone out and you've talked to people. He says, I'm going to give you the power that you need to reach out. And he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and to go with you. And the Holy Spirit is so important to us as we go out and as we witness, because the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us, right? He says, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I'm going to give you the words to say. He's the one who leads us. He's the one who guides us. He's the one that puts us in situations and gives us the opportunities to speak. And so Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to let you go out and I want you to witness it. I'm going to give you everything you need to do it. You've got the power of the Spirit and you've got the Holy Spirit with you. And so what our responsibility in being witnesses is linked not so much to, you know, are we seeing people saved? Are we seeing people converted? But are we connected to the Holy Spirit? And are we, you know, going out and sharing the message with the gospel of Christ? I love that, you know, as Christians, we're called to be salt and light, right? We're not called to be power, right? God says, I've given you the power that you need. You just need to plug into the power so you can go out and be the light in the world that I've called you to be. And so Christ gives us the power that we need and the strength that we need. He says, this is my priority for you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go out and be the witnesses and the people of God that I called you to be. I want you to reach people with the gospel of Christ and help them grow in their faith. And so I just want you to think about some ways that you can do that. You know, how do we do that? How do we go out and we do that? And Jesus kind of gives us a little bit of a format here when he says, you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so as you think about going out and being this witness, I want you to think about who are the people in kind of those spheres of your life. You know, Judea was about, or Jerusalem was about a half mile from where they were at. All right, and so that's kind of starting there. You're going to start in Jerusalem, where you're at, and we see that. He says Jerusalem and Judea, or Judea and Samaria, excuse me, or a little bit further, a little bit broader, and then he says, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. And so as you think about, you know, the people in your lives, who are the people that are in that Jerusalem for you? You know, who are the people who are closest to you that need to know what you know, that need to hear the message of Christ? Who are the people in your Samaria? And when I think about, you know, Jerusalem, I think about my family. I think about my children. You know, God hasn't just placed them in my life so they can, you know, tear up my house and spend my money and eat my food, right? He's put them in my life so that I can witness to them, so that I can tell them about Christ, so that I can raise them up in spiritual knowledge and you know, be a factor in them maturing and becoming the Christians that God wants them to be. And so to me, that's when I think about Jerusalem, that's what I think about. Who are the people in your Jerusalem? Who are your family members, those closest to you that you can begin to witness to, that you can begin to tell what you've seen and what you know? And then consider, you know, Samaria and Judea. And Samaria and Judea are the people that you, maybe not your immediate family, but the people that you work with on a regular basis, the people that you see all the time, the people whose emails you answer, you know, at work or wherever it is that you're at. It's the people who God has placed in your life a little bit further out. You know, who are those people that you need to begin to talk to about the things of God? Consider that, and then, of course, consider, you know, the remotest parts of the earth. And then I look at that as, you know, not so much, you know, maybe it is going. I'm going to pick up and I'm going to go to, you know, Cambodia, or I'm going to pick up and I'm going to go to Zambia or wherever it is. But maybe it's how can I support those people as they go out and they serve the gospel of Christ? And so consider, you know, the people that God has placed in your life, not just so that you can, you know, glean information from them or, you know, just enjoy them, but who has God placed in your life that you know you need to begin to share with? And then secondly, I think we need to consider the witness that God has given us. You know, what have you seen about God and what do you know about God that you can share with others? You know, how has God gifted you to get in and to speak to others? How has God gifted you, and how does God want to use you to begin to be the witness that he wants you to be? And the scripture teaches, you know, there's all kinds of gifts and all kinds of, you know, various, you know, spiritual gifts that God has given people. And probably I would guess that the majority of you are probably never going to stand in a pulpit and preach to a church, right? Or maybe that scares most of you to death, right? You don't want to do it. But that's the way God has gifted me, and that's the way that God has gifted Pastor Jim. And they've said, hey, I want you to speak to people, and I want you to lead congregations and be that you know, that spiritual leader in my church. Maybe God has gifted you and called you to, maybe it's a hospitality ministry, or maybe you can build relationships very well with you know, other people or young couples or whatever it is. You know, how has God gifted you? How has God empowered you to go out and to accomplish this mission? Maybe it's taking a leadership role in the church, or maybe God is saying, hey, this is what I want you to do. Maybe something's been on your heart for a long time, and now's the time to say, you know what, I've thought about this and I've prayed about this, and now it's time to follow through with it and to trust in God for his power, to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to be with me as I go and as I lead and as I witness for the gospel and build the kingdom of God. He hasn't gifted me the same way he's gifted you. He hasn't called you the same way he's called me, but God wants us all to go forward and to be his witnesses. And so what do you know and what have you seen that God can use for his glory? You know, I talk to people all the time, and they have all sorts of different backgrounds and all sorts of different stories, and they have ends with people that I would never have ends with. They have, you know, I would probably feel really awkward talking to a group of surfers, you know, but there's people who know all about surfing and they live that lifestyle and they can go and do that, you know. I'd feel really awkward at a black tie affair with a bunch of, you know, people who are very wealthy, because that's not what I come from. But there's people who God has said, hey, this is, I've gifted you and blessed you this way, and I want you to use this for my glory. Someone asked me one time if I would start a women's Bible study, and I said, absolutely not, you know. I don't feel comfortable, you know, talking to women. I mean, I do feel comfortable talking to women, just not too many, right, babe? But I wouldn't feel comfortable leading a women's Bible study, but God has gifted some of you for that, right? And so how has God gifted you and called you, and how does God want to use you to go out and not just, you know, lead a study or tell them your life story or share a testimony, but how does God want to use you to make a difference for his kingdom? You know, it's an amazing thing, and I think about this all the time when I think about going out and my job as a chaplain. And, you know, one of the probably the best things about my job is that I work with about 600 people who most of them are pretty clueless when it comes to God. They know he's there, and they maybe know that he cares, and they may have heard of Jesus, but most of them don't have that close relationship with God. And so God has placed me in a place where I have opportunity to share the truth about God on a regular basis. And a pastor told me one time, he said, a senior chaplain told me one time, he says, as a chaplain, you're going to spend a heck of a lot more time going out and planting seeds than you are actually reaping a harvest. And I found that to be true. I spend a lot more time telling about God and talking about God and answering questions about God than I do of actually seeing people, you know, kneel down in my office and like, I'm here for you today, Jesus. But my prayer and my hope is that God will use my life and my ministry and what I've seen and what I know about God to make a difference in the lives of these servicemen that I work with on a daily basis, servicemen and women that I work with on a daily basis. And my prayer is that when I stand before God, and I'm hoping he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, and I'm hoping that there's a group of people there and say, you know what, when you were in Japan or when we were deployed or that day in the office that I stopped by, you know, I didn't repent that day, and I didn't come to salvation that day, but you planted a seed, and you made a difference because you were willing to say what you knew and what you'd seen about God. And God wants to use each of you in that same way to make a difference for his kingdom. Jesus gave us a mission: take the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth, and he wants to use each and every one of us to accomplish that mission. What are you doing, and how is God going to use you for that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this passage of Acts. And God, we thank you that you've made witnessing so simple. It's not complicated. We've all seen something. We all know something. And God, I pray that you would encourage us today to go out and to share what we've seen and what we know with the people around us who need to hear it. Give us the power we need. Help us to connect with that power. Help us to be sensitive to your leadership and your guidance. And God, help us to be used by you for your glory on this earth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.